Have your Bibles this morning. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, I'm beginning at verse 9. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? To set the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing to the young Timothy, he has written this epistle, the second one written to Timothy, and he's exhorting Timothy to remain faithful in preaching and reminding him that there's going to come a day when people will not listen to sound gospel preaching any longer. And he wants Timothy to come and assist him. And it's near the end of the ministry of the great apostle Paul. It's near coming close to the end of his life. He says so in this fourth chapter. And that kind of sets the tone a little bit, hopefully, for what we're going to read. Now beginning in verse 9. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." And verses 17 and 18 are the crux of what I feel the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to today. Verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on the subject of "the Lord stood with me." Could we go to him in prayer? Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for this wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit we felt, Lord, that has caused us to rejoice, that has rejuvenated our spirits. And Lord, now as we come to the Word of God, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to empower us to deliver it with clarity, Lord, to deliver it in a way that it will glorify first Jesus Christ, and then make it a blessing unto your people. Make it applicable to us. Open up the Scripture to us today, we ask in Jesus' name. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I recall years ago, my 16th birthday in San Antonio, Texas. On that very day that I turned 16, I went to take my driver's test. And we'd been through driver's ed, and at that point in time in Texas, there were three parts to the driver's test. There was the rules and regulations. There was what they called the common sense practicum. And then there was the portion on specifically all of the road signs and what they meant. And as I'd gone through driver's ed, being a young, naive 16-year-old, you notice how whenever you took an exit ramp, I always noticed the sign there, it had a speed limit on it, you know, one of the yellow square signs. And it thrilled my heart to learn in driver's ed that this was just an advisory speed limit. Now, that struck me when I learned that in the classroom portion of driver's ed, that this was just an advisory speed limit, which made me think, as soon as I get rid of this clown sitting next to me in the car, which was my driver's ed teacher, I can go as fast as I want around one of these curves. Well, I passed the test that day. Did real good on all my road signs, made 100. And on that very day, as my parents had followed me to the test, they drove separately. And after I passed the test, I was going to go out and drive. I remember the ramp as clear as a bell in my mind. I'd taken it at least 100 times in driver's ed. And now there was nobody in the car with me. And the advisory sign said 30 miles an hour. And I thought, that's just an advisory sign. I can go as fast as I want. And I probably hit that curve at about 50 to 55 miles an hour. And I learned why that was an advisory sign. Because Newton's law being what it is, when you take a turn that sharp, there comes a point to where the vehicle just simply will not turn if you're taking the curve too fast. And I wound up in the grassy area between, I just shot straight on through the turn. Even though I was trying, the car just kept going straight. And that taught me something that day. That all of those road signs, even though they're truth, they couldn't help me unless I obeyed them. They meant nothing. They were there for safety. They were there to direct me in the right way to do the right thing. But it was left up to me to obey their warning, to which if I did not do, it would be to my peril. So it is to the believer with the Word of God. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation gives us God's road signs, if you will, to where He is directing us a certain way and telling us, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to believe in. This is what I want you to trust in. And even God Himself has given us a sign, the cross, that He says, look to that and live. And just in case, I don't believe anyone would, but I know some of you are new to this church, and I don't want you to get the idea in this church, we worship the cross. And maybe somebody else is thinking that. We don't worship the cross in this church. When we mention the cross, we're talking about the one who hung on the cross, Jesus Christ. We're talking about the work He accomplished on behalf of humanity on that cross. That's the one we worship. That's why we worship. So whenever you hear, at least in this church, the cross mentioned, don't get the idea that we worship two wooden sticks. Because the cross, let me put this and try to put it in proper context. The cross, in and of itself, means nothing. Thousands of people were crucified on crosses. Tens of thousands. But what made the difference on the one that Jesus Christ was on is that He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He was barren, as Michelle sang about in the praise team this morning, the wrath of God on our behalf. And that's God's sign, if you will, to humanity. To say, if you come this way, I will redeem you, I will set you free, I will deliver you, I will wash your sin away, hallelujah. But as great a sign as God has given in the cross, it must be obeyed. Faith must be placed exclusively and solely in Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. And then it's at that point of time, when we obey God's direction, that God does His mighty work in us, counts us as being not sinners any longer, counts us as being totally holy and righteous in His sight, and we don't have to perform to achieve that. Jesus did it all. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So now as Paul, near the end of his life, writes to young Timothy, he's exhorting Timothy because Paul knows, as God has given him a revelation of what's going to come shortly, Paul has given him a revelation of what the last days before the return of Christ are going to be like. And he wants to pass this information not only on to Timothy, but to each and every one of us. And the beginning of this chapter, he tells Timothy the answer to give humanity. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. In other words, Timothy, when you stand before the people, you hold up my road sign. You hold up Christ and what he has done on the cross. You go and tell the world as you preach this word, because you can't preach the word of God and not preach the cross. It's impossible if you're going to do it right. You can preach about the word without preaching the cross, but if you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to do it without preaching the cross. Because this word from Genesis to Revelation gives that one theme over and over and over again, that a Messiah is going to come who's going to give his life, who's going to pay the sin penalty, and he's going to arise and defeat death, hell, and the grave when he arises from the dead, and he alone will redeem mankind. That's the message from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why he begins this fourth chapter by exhorting Timothy. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready at any time to stand and declare the word. And for years, that used to worry me when I'd read that, because I didn't understand the word as I should then. I thought you had to always have some brilliant theological dissertation ready at the drop of a hat. And I studied, and which was a good thing, and prepared myself in the word of God in that way, so that, just like Paul told Timothy, be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks of you. And we should be ready in that realm. But when you understand the cross, and when you understand that this word reveals the finished work of the cross, you can turn to about any page of it, and you'll see Christ and him crucified. And that makes it ready. That makes you ready. That makes you instant in season and out of season. Because you've always got a message then. I don't ever have to sit down any longer and conjure up, reach for something way, way out there to try and hold somebody's interest. That's what he was telling. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You preach the word, Timothy, in this last day. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, don't change your message. Don't change your message. You've got one message to deliver, Timothy, Christ and him crucified. Don't change it. Don't deviate from it. Don't compromise it. Because then he goes on to warn Timothy. He says, for the time will come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In effect, he was telling Timothy that the time's going to come when they will no longer want to hear the real gospel. The time's going to come when they will turn away from the gospel and be turned unto fables. And really, that's all you have if the cross is not in the center of your message. I feel a rush of the Holy Spirit on that. I need to say that again. Any preacher, if his message does not have at the center of it the cross of Christ, he's not preaching the gospel. He's merely preaching about the gospel. Let me say that. Let me try and illustrate it, I should say. Divine healing is a wonderful thing, provided through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But you can't preach that healing unless you tell people how that healing is going to come about through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've got the cross there. If you're going to teach on gifts of the Spirit that are wonderful, that I so much believe in, all nine of them should be operative in the church. But they function through faith in the cross as the Holy Spirit moves, because the Holy Spirit can only function through the parameters of the finished work of the cross. So I'm trying to quickly illustrate and I want you to see it this morning as clear as I can make it. That if the cross is not at the center of the message, it is not the gospel. No matter how eloquently it's spoken, no matter how brilliantly the hermeneutics are, no matter how brilliant the oratory, if the cross is not at the center of the message, it's not the gospel. And so much of the preaching we hear today is just that. It's about the gospel. Because people will spend hours preaching eloquent soliloquies on divine healing or on giving. If you tune into TBN, you'll hear that one a lot. And all that is scriptural. I'm not saying that. But it's because of the cross. Those things can happen. You want to give because of your faith in the cross. You want the gifts of God because the Holy Spirit is moving on you because of your faith in the cross. You want to live right before God and please God because the Holy Spirit has moved in your life because you've put your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if the cross is not at the center of the message, yes, there are certainly other things to preach about and should be preached and taught about. But it all starts and ends at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. The time's going to come, Timothy, when they're no longer wanting to hear that. They will want to turn away to something else. And Paul says it very sternly. He says they'll be turned unto fables. I'm going to have to stop and preach here for just a moment. If it's not the cross and the cross is not at the center of it, by and large, it's just a fable. It may, as we said a few weeks ago, it may have elements of truth in it, but yet not be the truth. The cross completes the truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. The cross completes the truth. And if the cross is left out, you have an incomplete truth, which makes the whole then an untruth. You can't preach divine healing through the gift of a man. I don't care how great the claims, and I don't care how carefully manipulated the show. When any gift of the Holy Spirit is in operation, Jesus Christ will be glorified. Let me just stop and preach here for a moment, and I pray you don't become angry with me, but if you do, I can't help it. When it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, Benny Hinn is not glorified. When it's a gift of the Holy Ghost, some TV evangelist is not glorified. When it's a gift of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ is glorified. Jesus Christ is exalted. Not a man, not a ministry. Jesus Christ receives the glory. And in this last day, we had better have the discernment and allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us the discernment to know and look. For is Jesus being glorified in this? For we're living in that day that Paul wrote to Timothy about. The time has come. It's no longer coming. The time has come when people don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. And what is sound doctrine? The gospel, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And Paul goes on in his exhortation to Timothy. He tells him, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is a tremendously humble statement made by the great Apostle Paul. He was speaking of the drink offering that was poured out upon the sacrifice on the altar. The drink offering was just a part of the Old Testament worship. The sacrifice itself, which was an example of Christ and what He would one day do on the cross, was the focal point of the worship service. When He said, I'm offered to be poured out now, He was in effect saying, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. I'm glad to pour out what life I have in His service to bring Him honor and glory. That's a humility that's so missing from the ministry today. That's a trait that is woefully lacking in most that claim to preach the gospel today. And I don't want to be too negative this morning because this is a glorious truth we're going to get to in just a moment, but how often do you see humility in any major media ministry? It's usually all about glorifying the ministry or glorifying a particular gift or glorifying a leader of that ministry. And we should have great respect for men and women that God uses to preach the gospel. Yes, tremendously so. But if that man or woman is wanting to heap praise and glory upon themselves all the time, and that's all you hear about, then Jesus won't share his glory with mankind. And Paul, in a very humble act here, says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for my life has been poured out upon Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's worthy of all praise and glory. And then he goes on. Verse 7. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, I've got to preach here for just a moment. You know, we're in a fight. When you made up your mind to follow Jesus Christ, you made a decision to fight. To fight against this world. To fight against sin. To stand up for righteousness. To stand up for holiness. And I know, if you're like me, I pray you're not in this way, but sometimes I get to where, in the midst of this fight that we're involved in, because sometimes I try to take it on myself. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. I try to fight the fight. And he said, no. When he says, I fought a good fight, you know what he's talking about? The real fight for the believer is to keep your faith in the right place. That's the only fight we should be fighting. Because any other fight we're into, we're going to lose. Ain't we, Paul? Because we can't win nothing. Now, I know that flies in the face of most of the preaching that you hear today. But we're in a fight. But that fight that Paul's referring to is the fight to keep your faith in the right place. We can't fight against Satan in and of ourselves. He'll beat us every time. We're nothing. We have no power against him in and of ourselves, but in Christ. In Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was meaning when he wrote, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already fought every battle and won it. He alone is the victor. But the beauty of it is, if we'll keep our faith in the right place, and that's the real fight, to keep your faith exclusively in him and nothing else. That's what makes you victorious. That's what releases the power of God into your situation, is your faith being anchored properly. And once that's done, you're a victor. You're a victor. But the real struggle, the real fight that we're going to have to fight until the day we're called home to glory, is, are we going to keep our faith and our trust where it needs to be? In Christ. And him crucified is the only place for that to be placed. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. And believer, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. But your fight is not to stand. I remember years ago, this foolishness in the church of people putting on fatigues and putting on army clothes. Anybody remember this? And they'd stand to the north and speak to the powers of the north. And then turn east and west like, oh, we're conquerors. I can just hear Satan and every demon in hell having a big hoot out of that. Look at that gang of fools up there. They think they're doing something powerful. Didn't faze him one iota. He probably encourages, and he does encourage such. Why? Because he knows there's no power in that. He knows you're still beaten if your faith is in some foolishness like that. But my brothers and my sisters, when your faith is laid in the cross of Jesus Christ, there's power, there's victory, there's glory. Hell trembles at the Christian who has his faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. It wasn't that he was bragging on himself. That's why he concludes verse 7 with, I've kept the faith. In effect, that's what he's saying. Through all my struggles, through all my difficulties, I kept my faith where it needed to be. And that's a fight that we're all going to have to continually be engaged in as believers. You know something? Your body has enough bacteria in it right now to kill you within 6 hours. And you will. That's what ultimately AIDS patients die of. The natural defenses in their body quit fighting against the bacteria that's there. So there's a continual fight going on in your body just to stay alive. But you're not aware of that fight. Oh yeah, we age, but I'm talking every second, you're not aware of that fight. That's how the believer should rest in Jesus Christ and in his victory. Yeah, the fight's going to be going on. Satan's going to be hurling everything he's got. But if we rest in Christ, when the difficult times come, and they're going to come, we'll know that he's already fought the battle and won for us. That's why Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, there is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now here's the beauty of serving Jesus Christ. Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he said, not for me only, but for all. Hallelujah. But for all who keep their faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I've tried to put in context everything we've read. Now we come to where our text began this morning in verse 9. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, you know what he does? He names some names of people that have gone errant in the ministry. And he told Timothy at the beginning of this chapter also, he said, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, he was telling Timothy, when somebody preaches something other than the cross of Christ, you warn the people to stay away from that individual. You warn the people not to listen to any other kind of doctrine other than that which is pure and life-giving. And of course, he was referring to Christ and him crucified. And now Paul begins to relate, and I'm not going to take time to go through each and every one of them, but several fellow ministers who had forsaken him because the world became more alluring to them. I'm going to tell you something that I recognized early on in ministry. The religious world, I didn't say those that were Christians, I'm talking about the religious world, will greatly reward those who tell it what it wants to hear. That was a real temptation. I'm going to be as open and transparent as I can be with you this morning. That was a real temptation for me. And I'm not saying this to exalt Greg Browning. Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, settled it before I was born that I'm going to give this man a gift to preach, and I'm going to call him into my service, which humbles me greatly. But it's just like those of you that sing or any gift you have from God. You know it when God's given you a gift. To him be the glory, but you're aware that you've got a certain gift. And man, I begin to see, and I was well on my way in the religious world, that how this gift could be used to make people happy and that they just love you and even honor and reverence you and heap a lot of reward on you materially. And I was on my way when I was in the church of God for a time. But then something interrupted that path. I began to see, praise God, what this gospel was all about. And I began to see that it was more than just coming to church twice a week and patting everybody on the back and telling everybody how wonderful they were and telling about the love of God. And that is a part of coming to church. But I also knew, as much as I loved God, that there was something missing. And when I found the glorious truth of Christ and him crucified, it changed everything. It changed everything for me spiritually. But, the religious world don't want to hear the cross. And they will cut those rewards off immediately when you begin to preach the cross. And this is what Paul had faced. I have no doubt, as brilliant a man as Paul was and the connections he had, that he was tempted by Satan. Say, Paul, just let this alone. You're a brilliant guy. You know how to make them love you. You know how to preach three rhyming points. You know how to make intelligent alliterations to break down the word and make it entertaining. Just leave this cross of Christ out of it, Paul. But Paul made up his mind, no. I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to follow after truth. And from the very second he made that decision on the road to Damascus, all hell broke loose in his life. I heard some TV preacher the other day trying to raise money. I forget which one it was. They're all alike that go that route anyway. It don't really matter. But he was talking about how that God wants everybody rich. How that the believer, if he'll just give to God and cause those phone lines to light up, that God's going to pay off their mortgage in the next year. I thought, what Bible is this idiot reading? The greatest man who ever lived, the greatest example, I believe, of Christianity produced in the New Testament and possibly ever is the Apostle Paul. And this guy was beat up, run out of town, spat on, left for dead twice, put in jail numerous times. Boy, how would you like to have that on your pastor's resume? Some folks around Springfield think I'm a case, but how would you like to have all that on your resume as a pastor? Can you see the deacon board going over that resume? Okay, run out of town here, beat up here, jailed three times. Let's throw this guy away. We don't want him. But Paul had been forsaken when he made the decision. I'm going completely after Jesus Christ to pour my life out on him. And he names the names of the ones that had forsaken him, that had turned their back on the gospel. And that hurt him. He's very hurt. Now let's come down to the crux of what I feel the Holy Spirit really wants us to focus on this morning. Our faith is going to be tried and tested in these last days. The fight is to keep your faith where it needs to be. That's the real struggle for the believer, for the child of God. We shouldn't be, you see, Satan wants to get us to fight a fight we can't win. That's his great deception, is to get us involved in a fight that we can't win. And when we try to take on ourselves the fight and struggle of addressing him and his minions and what he's trying to put on us, we're going to go down to defeat every time, because it's a battle we can't win. But Jesus says, just come and put your faith in me and know that I've already fought the battle and I have won it. And I have already defeated through what I've done on the cross every power of darkness and every situation that you're ever going to face. And I alone have conquered it. And I alone have the power to show that I have conquered it. And I will do it for you if you'll just merely rest and keep your faith in me. Paul realized that. Even when he'd been forsaken, even when he'd been treated ruefully by those whom he loved and thought were his close friends and comrades in the ministry, he made one statement, though. And in this last day, child of God, in this last day, this is our strength. But the Lord stood by me. Boy, that sends shivers all over my body. But the Lord stood by me. Hallelujah. There's some of you I'm looking at right now. You should be sitting in a corner just playing with your lips, with your eyes rolling like an idiot for all that you've been hit with over the last few months. But you know what? I've watched the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. I've watched the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. I've watched as the Lord has stood by you. He did not remove Paul from this hurtful situation. Matter of fact, it actually would get worse before it got better. But Paul realized one thing that we must realize. You alluded to it earlier. Our own Paul here did. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Praise God. Praise God. What the Holy Ghost wants you to know this morning is that the Lord of glory is standing by you. And he's going to empower you to go through things that you thought would cause you to lose your mind, that you thought, I could never stand up under this, I could never bear it, and in and of ourselves, we couldn't. But because you know where to put your faith, you're going to be looking at your life and wondering yourself, why ain't I sitting in a corner just going with everything that's been going on? Because the Lord is standing by you. Holy Ghost of God, open our spiritual eyes this morning. The Lord is standing by you. The Lord is standing by you. The Lord is standing by you this morning. Praise God, praise God. And He won't move. He won't move. He loves you. He loves you. He's got a great stake in you. He wants to hold you up before the world in these tumultuous times with the enemy attacking on every corner, looking like our minds might break at times due to the stress. But the Lord is standing by us. Hallelujah. That's how Paul endured all he did. All the shame, all the beatings, all the ugliness, all the forsaking of friends and family and loved ones turning on him. He said, through it all, the Lord stood by me. Hallelujah. And that makes any situation palatable, and you to go through it as the Lord is standing by you. We'd never know His power. We'd never know how great His power was if at times He didn't let us go through the fire of life. And as I've made mention to over the past few weeks, months, I've never in my life seen a little church like ours have nearly everybody in it going through something that could literally tear their life apart and destroy their world. I mean, the horrific attacks of the enemy that have come, they've been staggering and mind-boggling. But know this, Satan's only going to attack that which belongs to Jesus Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, what bother are you to Satan? What threat are you to the powers of darkness if you're not in Christ? That's why Paul said, I fought a good fight. I faced a lot of difficult situations and am now even yet facing difficult situations. But I've kept the faith. And then he said there in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Through it all, child of God, through every attack of the enemy, through every diabolical scheme that's perpetrated in the bowels of hell, the Lord is standing by you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not automatic. A lot of people believe that. That's universalism. That God's just this God of love and automatically He'll stand by me no matter what. No, that's not true. That's not true. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, that is the only way to relate to God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only basis through which God will relate to mankind. Mankind doesn't want to believe that. That's the problem. Mankind wants to believe in this God that's just this God of love, that just because He's God, He's going to stand with everybody and be kind to everybody. He's like this benevolent old grandfather. No, He's the Lord of glory. He's Jehovah Jireh. He sits on the throne of the world. And He's also a God of great wrath and judgment. It's not automatic for Him to stand by a person, but if their faith is in Christ, the Lord is standing by you. And as you've looked at your life, maybe over the past few months, you've wondered, how on earth have I made it? Why am I not in some insane asylum or sitting in some psychologist's office taking Ativan like popcorn? Taking Prozac like peanut butter. Because that's the very best man can offer you. That's the very absolute very best man can do, is to try to numb you up a little bit to get you through your difficulty. But Jesus Christ has the power to change hearts. Jesus Christ has the power to renew the human spirit. And He alone has that power. So that's the real fight we're involved in. Where are we going to keep our faith in the last days? And if we'll keep our faith where it needs to be, even though difficulties are going to come, trials are going to come, hurtful situations are going to come, but the Lord is going to stand by you. And He will make that situation livable. See, He didn't ever pull Paul And Paul was used miraculously. I mean, you know the story of his life. God, time and time again, worked miraculous things through this great man of God. But have you ever thought of this when Paul names these people that left him? And at one time in my life, this really strengthened and encouraged me. Maybe it will you now. These people that he loved, these people that he thought were his friends, these people that he thought would never leave him or forsake him, these people he thought loved Jesus supremely, yet they turned their back on him and treated him so ruefully and so unkindly. Have you ever thought that, let's put it in the modern vernacular, that when they got mad and left the church, they walked out on the greatest example of Christianity in the flesh outside of Jesus Christ that's possibly ever been produced? And we like to romanticize it in the modern times. Oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have walked with Jesus in those days and see his miracles? Yeah, well, absolutely, it would have been. You know, the question that always knocks at my mind, though, a lot of people called him a devil right after he worked miracles. A lot of people didn't recognize him as the Lord of glory. And this great apostle Paul, the same way. What's the point you're making? I'm saying that the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more this world is going to be rejected, or the more this world is going to reject us. The closer we come to the truth of this gospel, the more a religious world that has its heart set on something other than following God and living for Jesus Christ, as the book says to do it, they're going to eschew us and push you away. But the good thing about all that is, and this is what Paul learned, is that if everybody leaves me, he won't. He won't. Glory to God. That's your hope, saint of God. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Go ahead. If everybody leaves me, he won't. And like that old song says, he's all I need. It's true. You know, whoever wrote that song, they just didn't sit down and pen some pretty words one day that sounded good. Somebody had to go through something. Somehow, God took who, I don't know who wrote that song, that'd be a good study sometime for me to look up, but whoever did write it, they had to go through hell on earth to get that song. Because it's just not some syrupy sweet, he's all I need, he's all I need, Jesus is all I need. It's true. But to get that revelation that he's all you need, sometimes he's got to take you to the point where you lose everything you have in this world. Man, this is Holy Ghost is doing something right now. I sense it. But the Lord is standing by you. That's your greatest asset. Never forget that. It don't matter what Wall Street does. It don't matter how high the gas prices go. The Lord is standing by you. It don't matter who sits in the White House. The Lord is standing by you. Everything's all right in our Father's house. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not worried about who's sitting on what world throne or wherever. I know who sits on the throne of the world. I'm good. Through what his son did for me on the cross, he calls me his friend. Praise God. I got connections. You got connections. The Lord is standing by you. The Lord is standing by you. And now I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to close on this. You're going to make it for that very reason. The Lord is standing by you. The Lord, you may not know how. He's probably not going to tell you how. Because you've got to fight the fight of faith. You've got to fight that fight of faith to stay alive spiritually. Yes, come on, Michelle. And that fight of faith is not you confronting the problem in human strength through human intellect and human ability. Your fight is to keep your faith in the one who's already won the victory. Praise God. Praise God. And then the rapture, I believe, is so very soon to happen. But I just feel such glory filling my soul right now. But no matter what happens, the Lord is going to stand by us as long as we keep our faith in the right place. And troubles are going to come, trials are going to come, hurtful situations are going to come, crushing events are going to occur in our lives and in this world. But the Lord will be standing with you. And that's what guarantees your victory and you overcome in the situation. And Paul knew that. So that near the end of his life, he was passing it on to Timothy. Can you imagine that? People leaving the Apostle Paul's church? Have you ever thought about it that way? People think, oh, to sit under Paul. Oh, to sit under Paul's preaching and to be a member of that great man's church. Paul would have emptied in 10 seconds' time 90% of the churches in the United States of America today. Why? Because he was not a demure individual. Really, if you study the style of his writings, he was very brilliant, very educated, but quite crude in how he made his points. He told the church at Galatia in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? If you read that in the Greek text, he's literally saying, you bunch of idiots. You bunch of idiots. That's literally what it means. Now think of that. But you think, oh, wouldn't it have been great to have Paul as pastor? I'll never forget it as long as I live. Somebody was upset with me at one point in time. And I know that's hard to believe, but it was true. It's true. It's really mad at me over something I'd preached. And I'd called some televangelists and named their names, just like Paul had done here. I'd called them idiots. And I said, you're an idiot if you're listening to them. And they took exception to that. Called me up. Used to get those calls on every Monday morning, about 3 or 4 or 5 of them. It was great to walk in on Monday morning when I don't get those anymore. I don't miss them. I don't miss them at all. But this was one of those Monday mornings. I come in, the call came through. And this sister just was going off on me. You're unchristian. You don't have any of the love of Jesus in you. And I think it's wrong for a man of God to stand and call anybody an idiot. And I'm not even sure you're a man of God if you'll stand and call somebody an idiot. I said, do you have your Bible handy? She said, yes, I do. I said, would you turn to Galatians 3 for just a moment? Okay. I said, do you believe the Apostle Paul was a great man of God? And I'm hearing these pages. Oh, yes, yes. I love to read Paul's writings. I said, are you there now? Yeah, I'm right here. Galatians 3. I said, would you read that? Tell me what it says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then just dead silence on the other end of the phone. Just dead silence. And I said, sister, I said, granted, I may have been kind of crude in making my point. And I'll pray that the Lord will help me to do better in that realm. But I said, we don't have time to play games any longer. We're in the last days. Demons are preaching messages now through what's purported to be the Christian airwaves. Demon spirits are literally coming into homes via what's purported to be Christian TV. And I said, it must be identified and it must be dealt with if God's people are going to know the truth. But through all of that mess, I just feel joy this morning because I know the Lord has been standing by me and is yet standing by me. And he's taken me through a lot. I probably got to go through a lot more yet before I leave this life. But this is what I want to close on. The Lord is standing by you. Never forget that. Never, never forget that. That's your greatest asset. Not your bank account. Not your stocks and bonds. Don't tie your hope to anything in this world. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And he will always stand by us. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This morning, I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to give first an altar call for salvation. And I don't want to use some churchy term on you that maybe you don't understand. We want to give you an opportunity now to make your life right with God. We want to give you an opportunity now to make your life right with God. And you say, how do I do that? It can only be done one way. Only Jesus Christ pleases God. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Only Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin by shedding His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And that's why He said, whosoever believeth in Me shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to ask you this morning, are you right with God? Do you know in your heart you're right with God and God is totally pleased with you? If you can't answer, or if you answered yes to that question, I want to say to you, why did you answer yes? Why are you saying, yes, I'm right with God and God's pleased with me? You may be saying, well, He's pleased with me because I came to church today and it wasn't even Easter or Christmas. I did Him a favor. I came to His house today. You may be saying, because I was baptized in water when I was a child, or I joined a church when I was a child. I'm sad to inform you that none of those things make you right with God. None of them. The only thing that can make you right with God is faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for you on the cross. And if your answer to my question was anything other than that, why is God pleased with me? Why am I right with Him? If you answered that question any other way in your heart than by saying, because my faith is solely in what He did for me at the cross. If that was not your answer on why you're right with God, then I take no pride or pleasure in telling you this morning, but you're not right with God. You're not right with Him if that was not your answer to my question. And we want to give you the opportunity now to get right with Him. And I just felt led of the Holy Spirit to try and explain this in a way today that wasn't churchy, because I feel that whoever He's dealing with this morning, you've wondered what these terms like salvation and things like that, what's He talking about? We're talking about you being made right before God. Now I want to ask you again, are you right with God? Is your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross? That and that alone is what makes us right with God. Not our performance. Because we've all sinned and come short of His glory. It's by faith. By faith alone, we're justified and made right before Him. And that faith must be in Christ and what Christ has done at the cross. Is there anyone here who would say, and I promise you I won't embarrass you this morning, Pastor, that's me. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Would you slip up a hand and hold it up high right now? I'm not right with God. I don't have my faith where it needs to be. Are there any at all? And I'm going to ask everyone who would then, would you come and present yourselves around the altar this morning before we're dismissed? You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You're awesome in this place, Abba Father. You alone are worthy of all praise. And to You, Lord Jesus, our lives we raise as we come to this altar this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now here's how I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to direct the altar call, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed in reverence to His moving and operation. Some of you, perhaps all of us this morning, we need an affirmation that can only come from Jesus Christ. We need that affirmation that in the midst of everything that you're facing, everything you're going through, is that the Lord is standing by you. And that's what He wants to give you as you stand in His presence this morning. And I want to tell you this. There may not be any great manifestation. Lightning may not flash. Thunder, you may not hear thunder. But deep in your spirit right now, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And I know, there's no doubt in my mind, the words He wants to speak to you are the words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. But the Lord stood by me. But the Lord stood by me. You're going to get through. If Jesus has to pick you up and drag you across the victory line, He'll do it. He'll do it. He's going to see to it you're victorious. Your fight, your struggle is to put your faith only in Him. And be assured of the fact. Let the Holy Spirit give you the assurance in your spirit this morning. He's standing by me. Through all of my failure, through all of my personal ineptness before Him, in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my calamity, in the midst of events that I don't understand why He would allow me to go through, He's standing by me. He's standing by me. Oh, I feel that reverberating in my soul this morning. He's standing by you this morning, church. He's standing by you. The enemy's trying to tell some of you right now, but yeah, you did this, but yeah, you did that. He's standing by you because you're trusting in Him. There's not a one of us in this building this morning that are perfect. There's not a one of us in this building that this week were our faith not in Jesus Christ, that we would have probably done something this week that would have caused us to lose out with God. But you've kept your faith where it needs to be. And the Lord is standing by you. The Lord is standing by you. The Lord is standing by you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, let that go deep into our spirits this morning. Father, I pray it's so easy on Sunday morning when your spirit is moving to receive a word like this. But Lord, I'm praying for a deep move of the Holy Ghost. I'm asking in Jesus' name for the Holy Ghost of God to go deep in us today and indelibly inscribe upon us this truth. The Lord is standing by us. The Lord is standing by us. The Lord is standing by us. What have we to fear? We're leaning on the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. The Lord is standing by us. When family and friends forsake us, when loved ones turn their back on us because of our faith in Christ, the Lord is standing by us. When the banks fail, the Lord is standing by us. When Wall Street crumbles, the Lord is standing by us. When our retirement accounts lose 80% of their value, the Lord is standing by us. When the familial situation that seems hopeless, the Lord is standing by us. Hallelujah. No matter what you're facing this morning, if your faith is in Christ and what He did on the cross, the Lord is standing by you. I feel the Holy Ghost. I just want to give Him a few more moments. I feel Him telling me, give me just a few more moments. Work on us, Holy Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus. Work on us this morning, Holy Ghost. Do a work in us. Do a work in us. The Lord is standing by us. The Lord is standing by us. When wars break out all over this planet, the Lord is standing by us. When oil prices skyrocket, the Lord is standing by us. When we wonder if our job is going to hold up, the Lord is standing by us. Let us fight the good fight of faith. The good fight. Because as long as our faith is in Christ, we win the fight. Hallelujah. That's why Paul called it the good fight of faith. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Before we're dismissed, would you just lift your hands in praise to Him and submission all over this building? And I usually don't do something like this, but I feel this is what the Holy Spirit wants. That I think you just need to hear yourself saying this. I want you to confess, and this is a positive confession. You talk about positive confession, this is it. I want you to say like you mean it. And if you don't feel it, don't say it, okay? But if you feel this morning the Holy Spirit has touched you, as we close this service in unison, on the count of three, let us say, the Lord is standing by me. One, two, three. The Lord is standing by me. Give Him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I pray you've been blessed by being in God's house this morning. It's been a joy to have you. Brother Ken, our dear brother from Columbus, great to see you with us this morning. Mahari's boss, he owns a body shop over in Columbus where Mahari works at. Dear brother in the Lord, good to have you with us, Ken. Good to have all of you here this morning. I love you. You're my family. It encourages me to see you all. I hope it encourages you all to see me, but I know you all encourage me. When I come out here on Sunday morning and I deliver the word to you, and I know a lot of the struggles that many of you are facing and going through, but I see your faith and I see the Lord standing by you. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to know His word is real and it can be trusted. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And Paul, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?